We give all glory to God. Amen.
Amen.
I was in high school when I learned about the holiday known as Juneteenth. We were studying it in history class. We were studying the end of the Civil War, and Lincoln signed the Emancipation Proclamation on January 1st, 1863. But it didn't go into effect until June 19, 1865 in Texas and Louisiana. Those were the last people who were freed from slavery. And as we were talking about it, I have to admit, I didn't get what the big deal was. Now, I understand and understood ending slavery was important. But at the time, a six-month delay made sense to me. They didn't have the instant technology that there are people sitting at home in their t-shirts and bunny slippers watching us right now. There was a civil war going on. I could understand why it took 6 months to get from Washington out to Texas and Louisiana. And I said so. And my history teacher, who was walking the rows of the class, came up. She put her hand on my shoulder. Now, this was a woman who, when we would study the Civil Rights Movement, would talk firsthand about the March for Washington. And she put her hand on my shoulder and she said, "Look at the dates again." And I realized I didn't do the math. It wasn't 6 months. It was 2 years, 6 months, and 19 days. If justice delayed is a tragedy, then justice deliberately delayed is an abomination. This upcoming Wednesday night, a young man wanted to make history. And I am not going to honor him by saying his name. But his heart was so filled with hate that he drove 2 hours to Charleston, South Carolina, to Mother Emanuel AME Church, which he had been stalking on the internet for months, because he wanted to kill as many black people as possible to start a race war. So he went to the church, sat in with 14 people for an hour-long Bible study. In that hour-long Bible study, they studied one verse from the parable of the sower. These are the ones who are sown on rocky ground. When they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. For an hour, that hate-filled young man sat and listened while four pastors and the rest of the congregation had life experience to fill a wall with divinity degrees, unpacked what that one verse said about God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy. But that young man was rocky ground. And as the next verse says, but they take no root. They endure only for a while, and then when trouble or persecution arises on account of the word, immediately they fall away. And when that Bible study was over, he reached into the bag that he had brought with him, and he brutally executed 9 of them, intentionally leaving survivors to tell the story. People who had welcomed him, people who had poured out their hearts and souls in front of him. If taking one life is a tragedy, then a group of lives heartlessly executed isn't just a tragedy, it's something more. It's attempted genocide. It is trying to institute white supremacy. When you hear about police violence against someone, you're troubled. And when you hear about a white person exerting their authority, or what they think, the authority they think that they should have, and they do it against an innocent person, you're upset. Well, at least that's the way that I'm able to feel. Because as a white man, I have that privilege to distance myself from that. And then as I hear of each instance, I have the privilege to explain it away. Maybe it was the victim's fault. You know, he would have been okay if Michael Brown hadn't been so aggressive. She would have been okay if Sandra Blanton wouldn't have had such an attitude. He would have been okay if George Floyd wasn't high. He would have been okay if Tamir Rice wasn't playing with such a realistic-looking toy. She would have been okay if Breonna Taylor would have just let a whole bunch of unknown, unarmed men burst into her apartment in the middle of the night. He would have been okay if Ahmaud Arbery wouldn't have gone for a run that day. He would have been okay if Trayvon Martin wasn't wearing a hoodie. Clementa, Cynthia, Daniel, DePayne, Ethel, Myra, Shardana, Susie, and Taiwanza would have been okay if they just wouldn't have been studying the Bible. And he would have been okay if the Reverend Dr. Martin Luther King would have just kept his mouth shut. White privilege, let's need to dismiss those. Maybe one of them. But then if you start to actually pay attention to the details, if you watch 30 seconds of the videos, you realize that privilege is a bunch of crap. And that these people are being systematically targeted and executed. For those of you who got this mail to you on Thursday, I've had to add two names since Thursday to that list. I had to double check on the internet this morning to make sure I wasn't three. Our gospel lesson from St. Matthew, Jesus is near his hometown and he's sending out his disciples because the harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. So I'm sending you out like sheep into the midst of wolves. We are those sheep. The root of the word pastor comes from Latin, and it means shepherd. So I'm going out with my sheep into the midst of wolves. And I want to work with my sheep to protect them. I want to work with my sheep to not give in to the impulse to become wolves. Because the world calls on us to return hate for hate, violence for violence. And whether you want to protect or protest, the world calls on us to escalate and even dominate. We go out into the midst of wolves. We've got some sheep who are really wolves. Wolves dressed up in sheep's clothing because they claim the name Christ, but their actions are anything but Christ-like. We go out into the midst of wolves And we have to face the fear, the righteous anger and indignation, often our own. And Christ calls us to face it with love, humility, and service to those who are in need. I'm called to go out as a shepherd with my sheep. But I've got some really different flocks of sheep. My sheep hear from Redeemer, and I'm going to refer to this assembly as my sheep of African descent because I don't want to call you black sheep. My sheep of African descent are seeing their own led to slaughter, murdered at the hands of authorities and those who want to claim authority. After literal centuries of being treated as not human, then being promoted to not quite human, we white people act shocked and surprised that the community rises in outrage. We conveniently forget that it was just a couple of weeks ago that white people were going to their state capitals armed with weapons of war to protest the outrage and the abomination that they couldn't get their hair cut and they couldn't get their nails done. But when people take to the streets to protest somebody actually dying, that's white privilege. Now, my other flocks are made up mostly of people of European descent. And by and large, they understand this isn't right. But they struggle on what to do. They want to help, but they don't know what the right thing to do is because they're afraid anything that they do is going to blow up in their face. They understand that racism is built into our society, but they don't feel that they've done anything wrong themselves. And I shepherd another persecuted flock, those who are hurting, those who are of the LGBTQIA plus community. These are days for them to mourn tragedies of their own. The anniversary of the Stonewall riots, when they first stood up for their rights. And last week, the anniversary of the Pulse nightclub shooting where 49 people were brutally executed. And then there are members of the trans community, especially people of color who are trans. They are being executed with no notice or outrage. And so to all of my sheep, of all of my flocks, I ask if we can try to stay together and work together to defend ourselves from the wolves outside, and to stay together and work together to learn so that there are no wolves inside. One of the reasons I wanted to highlight the remembrance for the Emmanuel 9, and one of the reasons we'll have a remembrance service that'll be online Wednesday night, is because I think the ELCA, our church-wide body, I think the ELCA is making a first step with remembering the Emmanuel 9. Because they were killed on a Wednesday night. It was before that weekend that the ELCA stood up and said, that young man filled with hate, who's the alleged killer, is one of ours. He was baptized and he was confirmed in an ELC church, and he is a member on their rolls today. He did not learn that hate in the church, but he didn't learn God's love, God's grace, and God's mercy in the church. And that's the sin that we have to own. Because we didn't make his heart, we didn't convert his heart from rocky soil into good soil. To dismantle the structure of racism, we have to admit our part in it. And by remembering and confessing and repenting of our role, it's a first step. It's a small step. There's so much more that needs to be done, but it's a first step. And if all of our flocks of sheep can come together, we are going to step on each other. We're going to butt heads. We're going to get in each other's way. We're going to be stepping in all kinds of sheep stuff. But if we trust each other, and if we show some grace, we can protect each other from the wolves. And we can go out and we can find sheep who've been abandoned by their flock, who have left their flock, who've been thrown out of their flock, or who just want to find a place where they're loved. President Obama was asked to give eulogy at the funeral for Emmanuel's senior pastor, Clement Pinckney. And President Obama said, "Blinded by hatred, the shooter failed to comprehend what Reverend Pinckney so well understood, the power of God's grace. Grace can be a roadway toward a better world. The path of grace involves an open mind, but more importantly, an open heart. If we can find that grace, anything is possible. And if we can tap into that grace, everything can change. If we sheep can show each other that grace, we can protect each other. If we sheep can show each other that grace, justice will get here. And if we sheep can show each other grace, the wolves won't win. And all of that can happen because God's grace is amazing. Amen."